Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 118, verses 1 through 12, and 14 through 24, and Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Central Sunday morning service for the 31st of March, 2024, Easter Sunday, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Sermons under Worship.
Our Easter text this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 8. I invite you to again listen for God's living word. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's been raised. He's not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." So the women went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, the Lord is risen. Yes, that promise is how we expect a gospel to end, isn't it? That promise is what we come into this place expecting and needing and longing to hear proclaimed all throughout our Easter celebration worship. Perhaps that promise is what gave us the courage to withstand the betrayal of Maundy Thursday, the shadows of Good Friday, and the overwhelming stillness and quiet of Holy Saturday. This promise of Easter Alleluia's undergirded our steps and whispered into our ears, just a bit longer, almost there. And yet, this Gospel of Mark, this Gospel we've inhabited since Advent and really plunged into deeply during Lent, doesn't end this way. Does not end with Easter Alleluia's. Rather, the original Gospel of Mark ends with fear and silence. In our English translation, Mark tells us that the women felt terror and amazement, these faithful women. The original language, the Greek, is even stronger and claims that trauma and ecstasy seized the women that early morning. However we want to put it, what happened is not some big alleluia. Instead, we are told the women ran away from that empty tomb as quickly as they could and did not say one single word to anyone about what they had seen and heard. Fear and silence are what make up Mark's Easter ending. Now, our Pew Bibles actually have two additional endings after verse 8, the shorter ending and the longer ending, very original. Most biblical scholars agree that likely both of these two additional endings were added very early on to the original gospel by some of our early Christian siblings. Apparently, those early Christians knew what you and I know. Fear and silence are not the most effective ways to end the Jesus story. Neither propels us forward. So both of these extra endings do a little cleanup work for Mark. They add some happily ever after. As Brian Blunt has written, they, the early church, added some good to Mark's rather ambiguous news. And it's because of this rather ambiguous news that I actually don't often preach this text on Easter Sunday, opting for John's version instead about the garden. But as we have been throughout Lent, we're sticking with Mark today. And according to the way he tells the story, fear and silence dominated the scene on that early Easter. The women had been some of Jesus's most faithful followers up to that point. When push came to shove, the other disciples betrayed Jesus or denied Jesus or just fled from his presence the moment the soldiers showed up. But these women followed him all the way to the cross. They kept vigil at the crucifixion, praying and weeping as Jesus cried out in God-forsakenness and drew his last breath. They silently watched as Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' crucified body down off the cross and wrapped it in a linen cloth for burial. And they formed their own kind of funeral procession, slowly walking behind Joseph as he took the corpse to his family's tomb. And then on that early morning, the day after the Sabbath, these same women felt called to continue their care and provision for Jesus. So they woke up early, brought the appropriate spices, and slowly began their walk to the cemetery. They wanted to show their devotion to him one more time by cleaning his body. They wanted to try and begin that elusive practice of finding closure, something we all long for after a loved one dies, but something that rarely comes fully and completely. Perhaps the day does arrive when you laugh more at the memories than cry, but you don't ever get over it. Yet I doubt the women even wanted to talk about their deep grief on that early Sunday morning. It was too fresh. It was too new. Instead, they did what we all do when someone dies. They focused on the details, the logistics. They focused on the checklist of tasks that one does after a death. Salome, could you make the phone calls to the followers out of town? Mary Magdalene, what do you think we should do about flowers or memorial gifts? Have you finished the work on the obituary? Do you know the paper's deadline? Mary, can you and your son James go through Jesus's few possessions and decide what will be given away and to whom? And of course, they needed to figure out the answer to the most pressing question. Once we arrive to the tomb, how are we going to roll away that big, heavy stone? Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James, and Salome walked to the tomb carrying all the accoutrements of death with their minds consumed by tasks, as they tried their best to ignore the cold shock of fresh grief. But we might wonder if they felt something else on that morning too. We might wonder if mixed in with the grief was maybe a small sense of relief. We're probably not supposed to talk about this in church, but we have to wonder if as they wept tears of grief, they also found themselves feeling like a burden had been lifted off their shoulders. Let's be honest, following Jesus had gotten harder and harder. It was a dangerous time to be a disciple. Threats hung in the air, crosses were being burned on lawns, people were being disappeared, and those were just some of the physical threats that Jesus' followers faced. The women also knew in their bones that it was often just plain hard to live as Jesus' disciples. He was constantly asking things of them, questioning the ways they had always lived their lives, encouraging them to take risks and to get into good trouble. As philosopher John Caputo suggests, Jesus was always pushing those who followed the way, his disciples, to embody a different kind of politics, a politics of mercy and compassion, of lifting up the weakest and most defenseless people at home, a politics of welcoming the stranger and loving one's enemies abroad, a politics not of sovereignty or of some top-down power, but one that builds from the bottom up where the nothings enjoy pride of place and special privilege. Jesus preached that kind of politics, not just with his words, but with his deeds, and he expected his disciples to do the same. So frankly, when the women were being honest with themselves, they admitted that being a disciple could sometimes be, well, a little exhausting. Now, don't get me wrong. As I said, we loved Jesus and had really hoped that he was who he said he was and that he would do what he said he'd do. But on that early Sunday morning, the women were on their way to anoint his body and to grieve his death. And those acts meant that on that day, starting in that early morning, they were also off that discipleship hook. They could go back to the way things had been before they had to see the world through Jesus' eyes. They could go back to making peace with the way things are, the increasing gap between the rich and the poor, the reality of continued transphobia, even on the day of transgender visibility, the violence between countries, the existence of election denialism, racism, and white supremacy, the everybody has their own place mentality. Now that their dream of God's reign, God's household, embodied by Jesus, had died, they could just go back to usual. Was life without the presence of the crucified Lord heartbreaking and terribly disappointing? Yes. But was life without the presence of their crucified Lord easier and less controversial? Yes. If Jesus is in the tomb and the obituary's in the paper, then you can just go back to living the normal life of the world. Everybody's on their own. Good luck and Godspeed. Hope you have a powerful family lineage so you know all the right people, or that you have really strong bootstraps so you can more easily pull yourself up. The women must have felt some relief mixed in with their grief. With Jesus in the tomb, they can now go back to their old version of life. So what about us? What will happen with us after the hallelujah chorus has been sung and Easter lunch is finished? What are we going to do when the egg hunts are over and we're ready for a Sunday nap? Maybe we too will be disappointed that another Easter has come and gone and another regular Monday is on the way. I know I'm going to feel some relief that I made it through my first Holy Week with you all, and now we can get back to, quote, ministry as usual, though I don't know what that is here yet. But what do you think? Will our dream of God's reign, God's household embodied by Jesus, get put back into the closet next to the ceramic bunnies and the old Easter baskets until we pull it all down again next year? After today's pageantry and celebration die down, will we, like the women and the other disciple, also just kind of make our own uneasy peace with the way things are and go back to living the old version of normal life? Life without the presence of our crucified Lord is heartbreaking and disappointing, but it's also much less demanding. I imagine if any of those women felt any sense of relief, any sense of burden lifted from their shoulders, they didn't let it show. You just don't talk about that kind of a thing in church or in a cemetery. It's just not proper. But their emotional filtering didn't end up mattering anyway. Any relief those women might have felt was sucked right out of their souls when they arrived at that tomb and the stone was rolled away. Mark says they were alarmed. That's a gentle way of putting it. The women walked into that tomb and found some strange young man sitting there where Jesus' body was supposed to be. And then he speaks to them. "Oh, don't be alarmed," he proclaims. "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's been raised. He's not here. Look, there's the spot where they laid him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter," kind of a little bit of a dig, "that he's..." The whole cock crowing, you know. "Go tell the disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you're gonna see him just like he told you." What? It's not over? The women stood in that empty tomb holding all the accoutrements of death and feeling this intense mixture of grief and relief, only to hear this strange proclamation of life. "He's not here," the stranger said. "He's going ahead of you. You'll see him just as he told you." In one of her haunting short stories, Flannery O'Connor wrote, "Jesus thrown everything off balance." Indeed, And feeling totally off balance, the women simply could not comprehend what had just happened, so they fearfully fled from the tomb, and Mark claims they said nothing to anyone, and we are right back to where we started with fear and silence. Yet, or to use a great gospel word, nevertheless, while Mark may have intended for his gospel to end with fear and silence in verse 8, I do not believe he intended for the Easter good news to end that way. And one reason we can come to that conclusion is because Mark's last sentence actually reads this way. They were scared, you see, for, or to use Bill Plaker's translation, they were afraid was why. Mark ends his report with an abrupt hanging conjunction. He closes his gospel mid-sentence like a dot, dot, dot. Could it be then that Mark intended for us to come to the end of his report and put our Bibles down and say to each other, well, how are we going to finish the story? What might we do about it? In other words, perhaps Mark knew exactly what he was doing by ending the gospel mid-sentence with fear and silence. He passed that baton to us. The male disciples are all locked up in some room. The women disciples have run away. That means it's up to you and me now. The Lord is risen, and we're the only ones left to spread the good news. We can't rely on Peter or Mary Magdalene or anyone else to do the telling because of their fear and silence. We're the ones called to speak the power of Easter. We're the ones now charged with proclaiming that the crucified and risen Jesus is on the loose and is still at work just as he told us he would be. But here's the kicker. In order to overcome the fear and silence, we're not just called to tell the good news of the Easter story. We are called to believe the good news of the Easter story, to trust the good news of the Easter story. And I don't mean some intellectual assent to a doctrine of resurrection. I mean we are called to trust and live the crazy and sometimes unbelievably good news that silence and fear and death are not the end of the Jesus story. That silence and fear and death are not the end of our story. That silence and fear and death are not the end of this church's story or creation's story or humankind's story. God is not done with any of us yet. God is not done with this world, with our cosmos yet. Jesus the Christ was not just raised as a past action. Jesus the Christ is risen. It is an ongoing, continuing action. Jesus is currently on the loose in this sanctuary, in this city, in this world, in your life. The dream of God's reign, God's household, is not over by a long shot. And siblings in Christ, the power of God's Easter good news will not end after the hallelujah chorus has been sung and we have all gone home. The claim of God's Easter good news will not disappear once Easter Sunday gives way to Monday morning and it looks like things are going back to normal, but in Easter's light, what does that even mean anymore? The promise of God's Easter good news is that because the risen Jesus is on the loose in our world and in our time and in our history, things will never be back to the old normal again. So let's be clear, shall we? As Easter people, there's no turning back. There's no getting off that discipleship hook. We cannot roll the stone back in front of the tomb and keep Jesus all contained because Jesus, God with us, is alive right now and right here. Can't you just look around and see it? Can't you just feel it in your bones? And Jesus is calling us to move on down the road and to join him in proclaiming God's Easter yes to what looks too often like a Good Friday world. For is a life lived with our crucified and risen Lord far more abundant and hope-filled and life-giving than we could ever possibly think or imagine? Absolutely. The Lord is risen.
He is risen.
No more fear. No more silence. With the conspiring power of the Holy Spirit, it's up to us now. And fueled by God's grace and hope, I dare say, siblings in Christ, we're up for the challenge, are we not? Hallelujah. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.